Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, when Pastor asked me a few months ago about speaking here, I right away began praying, okay, God, what would you have me to talk about? So I've been praying since then. I really believe God's given me a word to encourage you, strengthen your faith, and it all has to do with bucket list, okay? So we're talking about bucket list today. Now, it always helps me to know who I'm talking to, so let me just ask you this. How many of you have ever made a bucket list? You've ever made one, just a simple one? Okay, all right, cool. Okay, it's good. See, okay. How many of you have not made a bucket list? Okay, yeah, okay. And then how many of you just don't like participating in hand-raising surveys? It's just, okay, cool. Okay, great. That's good. Cool. Well, if you've made one or if you've never made one, you've probably noticed how popular they are. They've kind of become like the chicken soup books. You guys remember the chicken soup books? It's like, you know, everyone's got a bucket list now. You know, it's like bucket list for students, bucket list for moms, bucket list for the summer, the travel bucket list. Everybody's got a bucket list. They're super popular. And it all goes back to the original bucket list, which was made very popular in the movie starring Jack Nicholson, which was all about things you wanted to do before you kicked the bucket, all right? So it was these things you wanted to accomplish. It was dreams you wanted to have, and it was places you wanted to go, things you wanted to see and experience, all right? And so if you've ever wanted to make one, I thought it'd be kind of cool just, you know, to give you a little inspiration, all right? So here, I want to give you the top 10 bucket list items in the world, according to the Daily Mail in the UK, okay? So in successive order, we'll start with number 10. All right, number 10 is visit Antarctica. Now, I'm not really sure how that made that on the list, okay? It won't be on my list, but some people like visit Antarctica, okay? Then invent something that changes people's lives. That's cool. Visit the pyramids in Egypt. That would be awesome. See the seven wonders of the world. That would be pretty cool. Yeah, that sounds like a fun thing to do. Go on the Inca Trail in Peru. Never heard of it. completely pay off your mortgage. I think we might have a few takers on that. Hopefully before we kick the bucket. That would be kind of fun. Walk the Great Wall of China. See the Northern Lights. Travel the world. And then I think we would all definitely have our hands raised on this. Become a millionaire. Come on, that would be awesome. It's kind of more of a wish than a bucket list item, but there you go. That's top 10, all right? The whole idea with a bucket list is that you get to the end of your life and you look back on your life and you say, I did something. I didn't just spend my life watching Netflix and Hulu, you know, and getting to the end and said, every season of The Office, check. You know, like hopefully, as much as you might enjoy The Office, hopefully you do something more than just watch television, right? So we make a bucket list. But I want us to think for a minute that if bucket lists are helpful physically, then they're infinitely and eternally more important spiritually. As Pastor John so often says, that the spiritual realities are the greater realities. And it's true. It's absolutely true. The spiritual realities of our life are the most important things about us. And so if you were going to make a spiritual bucket list, if spirituality is the most important thing, then making a spiritual bucket list would be helpful. And if you were going to make a spiritual bucket list, what would be on it? What would you put on it? If I called you up on the stage right now and just said, hey, tell me what you would put on your spiritual bucket list, you'd probably be pretty upset that I put you on the spot like that. But you'd probably be like, I don't know, Jesus? You know, like that's a good answer when a question's asked in church, typically, Jesus. But you'd probably be thinking, you'd be like, man, I don't know. What would I put on my spiritual bucket list? Well, the good news is that God doesn't leave us hanging. And he gives us a great little insight into this through the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And you could call this maybe the ultimate bucket list. All right, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to take a quick look at this. And as you turn there, let me just say this. Paul's at the end of his life. Paul's at the end of his life. He knows he's about to die, and he gives us a glimpse on what it's like to look back on a well-lived life, a life to be proud of, a life full of meaning and purpose. Now, let me just say this. If you're new to church, you're not sure who this Paul guy is, let me just tell you, the Apostle Paul is like one of our heroes. He's like the hero of the Christian faith, really. He really is. If Marvel has Captain America, we've got the Apostle Paul. I mean, you read the Bible and it seems like he does everything right. I mean, this guy, he's planting churches. He's calling out false teachers. He writes most of the New Testament. He's unstoppable. Seems like he's just the guy who does everything right, and we look up to him and we admire him. He's honestly what has contributed to most of what we experience every week is church. But it wasn't always this way for Paul. In fact, he was a pretty nasty guy when he started. He was a leader in the Jewish community. And he was really good at making God all about keeping rules. And then Jesus obviously had come on the scene and said, hey, you know what, listen, I've come to fulfill the rules for you. I want a relationship with you. God, Creator, wants a relationship with you. And Paul, as Christianity starts taking off, Paul is persecuting Christians. He's actually killing Christians. In fact, our first martyr, Stephen, Paul was there. He was called Saul at that time. He's there as they're stoning him, as they're killing the first martyr of Christianity. And he's got his arms folded maybe, and he's looking down, and he's giving his approval. This is Paul the apostle. It didn't always start this way. So then you fast forward to the end of this life. He does all these amazing things, and he looks back on his life, and he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Now watch this. He gets to the end of his life. He summarizes his life and he says this. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. He's done all of these things. He's lived his life. And at the end of his life, Paul has what I like to call soul satisfaction. He had this ease knowing that his life counted, and not only counted physically, that he saw great sights or did great things, but it counted spiritually. He had soul satisfaction. Let me just say this. All of us want this. Even if you don't know that you want this. Because at the end of our lives, when we cross from this life over into eternity, this is the only thing that's going to matter. It's meeting God face to face. And knowing that he's going to look down and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And then place on our head what Paul calls a crown of righteousness. That's the only thing that's going to matter. Well, how does he do it? How did he get there? How did he get from where he was, killing Christians, to this soul satisfaction? He says this, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. The ultimate bucket list. Things that if you're going to make a spiritual bucket list, these things should be on it. All right, so huge, amazing statement. What does it mean? Let's just talk for a few minutes what this is talking about. All right, fight the good fight. He says, I want to fight the good fight. Maybe when you hear the word fight, you think about boxing. You know, and if you think about recent boxing, you think about, you know, Manny Pacquiao and Floyd Mayweather. You guys remember that fight? You know, it's a big money fight, and it was just a lot of hype. But let's be honest. That wasn't really much of a fight. It was about just trying not to get hit. You know, two guys just trying not to get hit. That fight was all about the money, right? Or maybe when you hear fight, you think about professional wrestling, okay? Any wrestling fans in the house, okay? There's a few who will admit it. But obviously, there are many who go to these things. Growing up, we had WWF, Hulk Hogan, Rowdy Piper. And oh yeah, Macho Man Randy Savage. Okay, I mean the best interviews ever, okay? But you know, all of that was a show. I mean, you know, you knew that they weren't really fighting, right? I mean, you do know that. I mean, I won't break that to you. It's a show. It wasn't real. But that's not what Paul's talking about. What Paul's talking about is a fight for your soul, and it's real, and it's intense. Think MMA, but like with no rules. Think hand-to-hand combat, where if you give in at all, your life is on the line and it's over for you. That's what Paul's talking about. But it's a spiritual fight. It's a fight for our souls. And he describes it in Ephesians 6. He says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Paul says this, it's a struggle. It's this struggle. It's a fight. It's a war that's taking place. And I love what he says here. He says, it's not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual war. But our tendency, what's our tendency? To make it about flesh and blood. Our tendency is to make it about people. We see people and we fight with people. But Paul says it's not a fight with people. It's a fight against the enemy of your souls, the devil. And he's out to get you. He's out to take you out. You may be having trouble with your coworker or a boss or a spouse, and you might be tempted to fight with them. But you know what? Paul's saying this. That's just a mask. It's really a fight with the enemy of your souls, and he's trying to discourage you. He's trying to tempt you. He's trying to get you to settle for less than God's best. It's a fight for your soul, and it's intense. It's a fight. And so Paul says, fight. But how do you fight? How do you fight a spiritual fight? You know, and what most of us do, what's our tendency? It's to try harder. Okay, I'm going to try really hard to be a good person. I'm going to try really hard to overcome temptation. I'm going to try to be really hard to be more patient. I'm just going to be more patient. I'm just going to be happier. And that's what we do. We try to force it. We try to make it happen. And Paul's saying, you're going to lose every time because this is a spiritual fight. And he tells us how to fight. Ephesians 6. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. He says several things here, but he gives three main ways to fight. And I think it's this, to pray on all occasions, to use the sword of the Spirit or the Bible, the Word of God, and then to take up the shield of faith. He's basically saying when you want to fight spiritually, when you're engaging in one of those frustrating moments or those temptation type moments, you fight spiritually. This is how you fight the good fight. So you pray, you study the Word of God, you stir yourself up with the Word of God, believe God for His promises, and then you believe God in faith for great things. So we don't fight people, we don't fight situations, we fight spiritually by praying, reading the Word of God, and believing God for great things. Now some of you are in a marriage right now, and it's in a struggle, and today you've come into this place, and it's your marriage might be on the brink. Maybe you had a fight on the way to church. Those are always fun, right? And Paul is saying this, don't fight with your spouse. Fight the devil, fight spiritually. You pray, you go to the Word of God, and then you believe God for great things. Or some of you've got toddlers, all right? And they're small, but they're pretty powerful little people, aren't they? Or you've got kids who are rebelling against God, and Paul's saying this, don't fight against your kids. Fight the devil, fight spiritually. You pray. You read the Bible, you stir yourself up on God's promises, and then you believe God for great things. Your coworker situation, your boss situation, whatever you're facing, don't fight them. You fight spiritually. You pray, you believe God. Or the temptation that has had your number. Don't try to will yourself through it. You gotta pray, you gotta study, memorize the word of God, and then you gotta believe that God's gonna help you. This is how we fight spiritually. We fight spiritually, we'll make progress spiritually, and then we'll be able to look at the end of our life, we'll say we fought the good fight. Second, Paul says he ran the race. So for us, Paul would say, run the race. Run the race. Let me just ask you this. How many runners in the room? Like, you like running. All right, you're the 10K people. Yeah, look at you guys. You guys are so cool, man. You guys are cool. Come on. Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. Yeah, you guys are amazing. I mean, just keep your hand up. Just look at the runners. The runners. Okay, everyone, take a quick look. These are the crazy people, okay? So hide your kids, hide your wife. All right, just take cover. These are crazy people, because running for the sake of working out, I get, okay? But running to run is just, it's just crazy, especially like the long stuff. And they're like, oh, it's so great, you get the runner's high. No, you don't, it's terrible. It's awful. I hate running. I love playing sports all day, basketball, football, that makes sense. There's running involved, there's a purpose. But running for running, that's just awful. And you know those runners, they have that crazy look in their eye all the time. It's like, they're just like, I just got done running 10 miles, it was awesome. And you're like, cool, I just got done eating a Big Mac, I hate my life, that's awesome. But running's hard. I mean, there's nothing like fun about it. It's just you, and what Paul's talking, he's not talking about a short run here. He's not talking about a little sprint. He's talking about a marathon, like a marathon on steroids. He's talking about running. How do we know? Because I believe he clues us in Hebrews. I believe, most scholars believe he's the writer of Hebrews. And so Paul says, I believe in Hebrews 12:1, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. What kind of race is it? It's a long race. It's a hard race. It's a marathon. It's a marathon on steroids. And it is difficult. It requires perseverance. Perseverance is like this hard thing where you're just trucking through. You just keep going. You keep running. You got the cramps on your side. You're aching. You want to cry. You want to give up, but you can't because you're in this race. You got to keep running. And Paul is saying this, the spiritual bucket list looks a lot like not giving up. And we can understand this, right? Because if you've walked with God for any amount of time, you know that living for God can be really challenging. It can be really hard. Living your faith requires sacrifice, it requires commitment, requires dedication, it requires saying no to things so that you can say yes to things. It's difficult. It's a challenge. And Paul is saying this, there's going to be times where you want to quit, but you got to run with perseverance. You got to run. It isn't something that Paul just talked about. He lived it. He lived it. Towards the end of Acts, there's this great story with Paul, Acts 28, where he's at the end of his life. He's being taken, you know, eventually to his death. He's a prisoner. And he gets on this ship and he's telling the guy who's in charge, he's like, hey, listen, there's a bunch of other prisoners. He's like, hey, listen, this is going to go bad for us. God revealed to me we're going to hit a storm. We're going to get shipwrecked. And the centurion's probably thinking, yeah, you're just trying to get out of, you know, going to your death. So no, we're going to get on this ship. We're going to do this. And so they go, and sure enough, big storm, crazy storm. It's terrible. It's awful. The boat ends up falling apart. They swim ashore. Everybody's exhausted. Before this, Paul has been beaten for his faith. He's been imprisoned for his faith, ridiculed, mocked, scorned for his faith, in danger in so many ways for his faith. And finally, like the shipwreck, swimming ashore. He's trying to keep things together because the guards want to kill the prisoners and the prisoners are afraid they're going to. I mean, it's just a mess. He's exhausted. And so he goes to get some firewood. He's trying to help the situation. He goes to get some firewood, make a fire. And as he's picking up the sticks for the firewood, he gets bit by a poisonous viper. You know, and as great a guy as the Apostle Paul was, you just have to think for just a split second. He's picking it up, he gets bit, and he's like, really? I mean, I'm trying to help the situation here. And have you ever had one of those moments where you've done everything you know to do, you've pushed past, you've tried to do everything right, and it goes from worse to worse, and then worse than that? Paul says, you keep running. I love what he does here. I love what he does here in Acts 28, verse 5. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire. He shakes it off. He was shaking it off way before Taylor Swift, y'all. Way before. Way before. Original in the Bible right there. He shakes it off. What does he do? He keeps going. He keeps running. He keeps persevering. He says, just because this is hard doesn't mean it's not God's will for me. I'm going to keep running, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to persevere. And then what he does, he goes on to heal a bunch of people on the island. And a bunch of people give their lives to Jesus. And it's this great moment. God was doing something in the midst of something that was really, really hard. Paul says, you keep running. Well, how do we run? I mean, how do we run? Because we want to give up. You know, I'll be honest, starting Summit Park was like this for us. I mean, it was exciting at first. Wanted to do it, we're like, oh man, it's gonna be great, and you're building the team, there's so much energy, there's so much momentum, and you know, you have your first service, and everyone's like, yeah, high five, it's awesome. You're setting up, tearing down, and then a few months in, we have one of the worst winters on record in Kansas City. It snowed 8 out of 13 weekends in a row, and that definitely hurts attendance. Any pastor will tell you that. So that's not fun. But then it also was really fun setting up and tearing down in the snow. All the equipment, you're bringing it in and out, and you're just like, man, this is rough. And there are moments, I'll be honest with you, there are moments I just thought about James River Assembly, James River Church now. I remember I had that little dream bubble, and I was thinking, man, that's a nice place. It's warm in there. Don't have to set anything up. You know what, guys? I think we started this thing. I'm just going to let you guys handle it now. We're just going to go back to Springfield. I mean, to be honest, it'd be tempting to do that. And all of us have that tempting moment, but if you saw me in the hallway and you just came up, hey, Scott, how's it going? Oh, we're back. Well, why are you back? Oh, I just got hard. You know what you'd say? Hey, Scott, we love you. You get your butt back up to Kansas City right now. Right? And you'd be right to do it. You'd be right to do it. And Paul the Apostle is saying to you, you run your race. God has a race for you, and it looks hard a lot of times. It looks difficult. It's a challenge. It's a situation that doesn't seem fair. It seems like it's gone worse to worse. But Paul says, you run and you keep running. But how do we run? He clues us in. I got to tell you this. How do we run? Hebrews 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. He says this, you don't run in your own strength. You run by looking to Jesus. You focus on Jesus. You worship Jesus and you say, if Jesus could take a cross on his back, if he could take the sins of the world upon him, and I'm going to worship him, the God of the universe, his strength will be your strength and you can run your race. Third and final thing is, Paul says, keep the faith. He says, I kept the faith. So he says to us, keep the faith. And maybe when you first look at this, you think like Paul's saying, your job is to be perfect. Because a lot of times we think like keeping the faith means that we, you know, get everything together, you know, and we make sure that our lives are perfect so we can come to church and be perfect in church. That we've got everything figured out. A lot of people think that God's after your perfection. But Paul couldn't be saying anything further from that. He's saying just the opposite. Because the faith that Paul kept was the gospel. And you know what the gospel is? is that everyone needs saving, and only Jesus saves. People need saving. We all do. Nobody's perfect, so we don't have to pretend that we are. We just have to come to Jesus and say, oh, God, without you, I'm nothing. Lord, do something in my life. And the perfect God takes your imperfection because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice, and he does something amazing. This is what Paul says, and his life was the biggest testimony of this. 1 Timothy chapter 1 says this, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. You say, is he just saying that to be and make an exaggerative point? No, he was the worst. You know, I don't think there was a day that went by that Paul didn't think about killing Christians. Here he is trying to tell people about Jesus, and he's killed Christians. What kind of guilt, what kind of remorse, but he hung on to the gospel. And the gospel says people need saving, and Jesus saves. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. That's what it's all about. That's what Paul kept. That's what he clung to. When the devil would come and say, yeah, but you used to do all of these things, and yeah, you fail, and yeah, you're not perfect, he'd say, yeah, you know what? You're right. You're right. But I'm forgiven because of Jesus. Yeah, but you did all these things, you say all these things, or you failed over here, you got angry and you shouldn't have. Yeah, you're right. I need help, but Jesus saves, and I'm holding on to that. Listen, the enemy's gonna throw your past in your face, and you need to say, you know what? Jesus. He takes the imperfect and he does a perfect work in imperfection because of his perfection. But here's the other thing too. Paul didn't just hold on to the faith and keep it to himself. Part of keeping the faith was that he gave it away. He gave it away. You look at Paul's life, he spent it. He spent it telling people about this glorious grace of Jesus Christ. Let me say this. This is why we're here. This is why we're here. It's what Jesus was all about. What did Jesus say? I've come to seek and save the lost. This is our mission. To hold on to a faith that says God can do anything with anybody because it came for the worst of the worst, and then to take it and tell people about it. That's why I love this church. That's why I love Pastor John and Debbie, because they're all about this. Every newcomer's dinner. You'd have Pastor John say, God has raised this church up, what? To reach the lost. That's what it's all about. That's what our lives need to be about. It's why we're here. It's what we're made for. Fighting the good fight, running the race, and keeping the faith. The ultimate bucket list. Paul got to the end of his life because he did this. He says, Now I receive the crown of life. I pray that that's the case for us too. Amen? Amen. Thank you.